Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I think I'd like you to please forgive me for having a slightly crocky voice. I've had a sore throat for the whole week, so I hope you will be able to understand me. But if I'm just really assured that I've managed to book an appointment with two doctors here after the service. And I must say I prefer the younger doctor, actually, if you don't mind. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you and bless you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you'll cultivate our hearts and minds for your word. May we be encouraged and may we be challenged in our faith, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd just like to share a few thoughts on the fast reading, which was Acts chapter 2, verse 36. To 47. And this really is the beginning of the church as we know it today. The foundation of the church. Just a little context of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. But by this point, Jesus has been carried up into heaven. Matthias has been chosen to replace Judas as the new disciple apostle. The Holy Spirit has come. The day of Pentecost has happened, of course. People are amazed and confused by what's going on, by what's happening so quickly. And so Peter speaks to them. He speaks loudly and clearly so that they can understand and hear him properly. And what Peter is really doing here is laying out the foundation for the church. He's laying out the foundation for the church. And the things he says to them here are the things we ought to be doing today. If we want to remain strong in the faith, if we want to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Today we know that there's a lot of different foundations being laid out there. Some of them being laid on top of the previously strong foundations that we as the Church of England have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we always want to go back to Scripture and ask ourselves, what are the true foundations? What are the most important things that we need to be doing today in order to remain strong and faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? And so Peter begins by saying several things to them. The first thing he says to them is in verse 36, he says, so all the people of Israel should know this for certain, that God has made Jesus to be Lord and Christ. He is the man you nailed on the cross. I'm reading from the easy-to-read version, by the way, which you can compare with the NIV that you use in this church. But the first critical foundation that we all need to have is making Jesus Christ our Lord and Messiah. Unless you make Jesus Christ your number one foundation, your authority, then I could say to you that you really haven't begun to be a Christian yet. Today, in our Church of England, we see many people wanting to call themselves Christians, but not wanting to make Jesus Christ their true authority. They want to do all the Christian things which anybody can do, but do not want to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Messiah. I say to those people, and you should say to those people if you meet any of them, that you really should not call yourself a Christian if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Messiah. It sounds like we're discriminating. It sounds like we're turning people away when people want to come to Jesus Christ. But we don't want to pretend that you can become a Christian without making Jesus Christ your Lord and Messiah. This is what Peter tells them. He tells this crowd that is confused and amazed. And this is what I say to you today, because this is what the Word of God says to us that we should do. Pillar number one in your foundation as a Christian is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Messiah. Now, when these people hear this story, they're very confused and amazed and really don't know what to do. Don't forget that this is a Jesus who's just been killed on the cross. And they're beginning to think to themselves, how do you really make Jesus your Lord and Messiah? How do you submit to this person who's just been killed on the cross? Yes, he's resurrected. Yes, we've seen him going to heaven. But he hasn't really done what we thought he was coming here to do. For many of them, they thought that he was coming to save them from the colonial government in those days. But he was coming to give them eternal life, to save them from their sins. So they say to Peter, what shall we do? We're not quite clear how to do this, which is what you see around our churches as well today, that many people want to be Christians, but they're not quite clear how to become Christians. And sometimes it can become confusing in our Church of England as well, when we have all these different things going on, all these different messages being sent around, and we say to ourselves, how do I really become a Christian? What shall we do? The people ask Peter. They're very sorry. They're very cut to the heart. And so he says to them in verse 37 to 38. This is what it says. And again, I'm reading from the easy-to-read version. When the people heard this, they felt very, very sorry. They asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter says to them in verse 38, change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then God will forgive your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Well, Peter's very clear what we should do. The first thing we ought to do is to repent, to be baptized. And we know that when we repent, we receive forgiveness from God. And it's not just a one-off thing that we do. Yes, we repent so that the righteousness of Christ can be imputed upon us. But we continue to repent because none of us is perfect and will never be perfect until that day when Jesus returns to take those who have accepted him and made him Lord and Messiah. So he says, repent, which means turning away from your sins. My sins, your sins, our sins. Turn, make an about turn, and put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. It's all a waste of time, a waste of energy, if you do not acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And many people in our Church of England still are Christians. They say they're Christians, but are not prepared to repent. Some of them think they're not bad enough to repent. Or if they've done sin, then it's probably just maybe jumping a traffic light, you know, that kind of sin. But they really haven't committed any sin that's worth turning to God, that's worth saying to themselves that I have sinned and need somebody else to save me from this sin. But Peter says we must repent. And if we repent, we will be forgiven of our sins. This is a promise that God makes to each one of us, that we will be forgiven. And when we have repented, when we have been baptized, and we have received forgiveness of our sins, we also get an extra gift, a wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues. If you're speaking in tongues, that's all right. But you don't have to speak in tongues in order to prove that you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you've repented, you've been baptized, you can be sure that you've received the forgiveness of your sins and that you also have the Holy Spirit of God. This is the Spirit that Jesus himself says, I must go before I send down this Holy Spirit. And we know that by this point, the day of Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has come. And therefore, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when they repent and turn to Christ and make him their Lord and Messiah. Now he then says that this promises he's making, these things he's saying to them in this particular passage, are not just to be held for themselves, but they're to be shared with everybody around them. It says in verse 39, this promise is for you. It is also for your children and for the people who are far away. It is for everyone the Lord our God calls to himself. In other words, it's not just for this village here, but it's for people beyond this village, beyond Reading, beyond Oxford Diocese, and all the way to Africa, to Kenya, where I was before coming back here. God really is asking us to share this good news with those around us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit of God to go out, to empower us as we share this good news with other people. So I say to you, every time you look at your neighbor and you think, I want to share the good news with them, and you feel a little nervous, remember that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and this Holy Spirit is meant to empower you, is meant to give you courage, is meant to give you the opportunities, make you spot those opportunities to share the gospel with those around you. This gift we have received, this salvation that we have received, is such a wonderful thing. It's such good news to us that it's not the kind of thing that you want to hold on to for yourself and refuse to share it with those around you. But look what happens when people go around empowered by the Holy Spirit. You look at verse 41. He says that those who accepted what Peter said were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 people were added to the group of believers. 3,000 people in one afternoon. I wonder how many people you have shared the good news with in 1 year, not one afternoon, in 1 year. Look what happens when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The people can go around sharing this good news that they bring in 3,000 people in one afternoon. Well, if that happened, maybe you shouldn't be praying for 3,000 people to come then, because you wouldn't have the space to hold them in this church. But I was told a story about the mission center in Kenya where I worked as a bishop. The missionaries came and they set up this mission center, and they would bring people into this hall and they would tell them about Jesus Christ. and people would give their lives to Jesus Christ. And the missionaries would tell them to go out and share that good news with other people. So they would tell them in the morning and then have some lunch together at the church and then send them out to the villages, to the markets and all those places. And then they would meet again at 4 p.m. And the story is told that there were so many people who came to the Lord that the missionaries began to say, no, those are too many people. You need to slow down a little bit. But that's what happens when you have the Holy Spirit of God. People just keep coming, keep being drawn to Jesus Christ. And then Peter tells them the other thing that they need to do in order to be strong, in order to maintain their faith in this, in Jesus Christ. He says to them in verse 42 that the believers spent their time listening to the teaching of the apostles. They shared everything with each other. They ate together and they prayed together. The apostles' teaching, the Bible as we know it today, fellowship, Christians coming together just to enjoy each other's company, to encourage each other, to be strong. The breaking of bread, which we will do today after confirmation. Praying together, speaking to God. These are some of the things that make us strong Christians. When we stop talking to God, when we stop reminding ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and when we try to be isolate ourselves as Christians, when we ignore God's word, then we become weaker and weaker and weaker and then fall by the wayside. I tell a story in Africa. I don't know if any of you has been to any game park in Africa. Have you been? To Serengeti, to any of those places. But you watch the lion waiting to pounce on the antelope, the herd of antelopes. And the lion sits there quietly and it watches this herd of antelopes walking past, about 200 or 300 of them. And then it looks out, it picks out that one antelope that is refusing to walk with the rest of the crowd. It's walking behind lazily and not understanding that it's important to stay together. There's strength in being together as Christians. And then the lion starts sprinting towards that one lazy antelope. And no matter what comes between the lion and the antelope, he stays focused on that one antelope who he saw refusing to walk with the rest of the herd. And then he catches him and he has him for breakfast and he saves a bit of him for lunch and then he has the rest of him for supper. That's what happens to Christians who isolate themselves. The devil spots you and he knows you're weak. He knows you're alone and he comes for you. And no matter what comes between you and him, he will come for you. And he will have you for breakfast and he will have you for lunch. And what's left of you will make his supper. I don't know whether you tell your people about the devil, because in England, people think the devil doesn't exist, because I think if we mention the devil, then maybe we're giving him too much power. Don't be fooled. The devil exists, and he is very strong. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God to look after us, to strengthen us, to empower us. So Peter tells them, we've got to rely on God's word. Read the word of God and listen to the promises that God makes to you. Enjoy the fellowship of one another. Break bread and remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Pray together. Pray to God. And then the other thing he says to them is that he wants them to be good stewards. Stewards of what God has given to them. Now listen to what these people are doing with all the many blessings that God has given to them. If you look at verse 44 to 46, it says, all the believers stayed together and shared everything. They sold their land and the things they owned. Then they divided the money and gave it to those who needed it. The believers shared a common purpose, and every day they spent much of their time together in the temple area, They also ate together in their homes. They were happy to share their food and ate with joyful hearts. Well, let me challenge you. In this congregation, if you look around and you think to yourself, who might be struggling with their energy bill at the moment? And if you have anything that you might help, you should do it. Some people will say that's intruding into other people's lives. But that's why we're Christians. We need each other. We need to help each other. You see, they're selling their property in order to ensure that those amongst them do not go hungry and do not suffer in any way. Yes, we need to have our common sense. I'm not saying you go and sell your house and bring all the money to your vicar here. It would be a good thing if you did that, by the way. And by the way, I'm hoping you'll do it. All I'm saying is that in order to be good stewards, we've got to recognize that everything that God has blessed us with is not just for our self-consumption, but is to honor Him and to care for the people that God has called to Himself. And finally, we see how when these people do all these things that Peter is telling them, in verse 47, it says the believers praised God and were respected by all the people. More and more people were being saved every day, and the Lord was adding to their group. So as they continue to maintain these principles, these foundations that Peter has talked to them about, the Lord continues to favor them. The Lord continues to add to them. And the Lord continues to grow them. So my prayer for this church, for each one of us this morning, is that we will make Jesus Christ our Lord and Messiah. And that we will be repentant, that we will seek forgiveness, and that we will know that we have the Holy Spirit of God because we have repented and been baptized and received forgiveness. That we will have the courage, the confidence to share this gospel with those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our workmates, wherever the Lord sends us. And that we will value, we'll have a passion for God's word, the Bible, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, for prayer. And that we'll be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. Amen.